All right, let's pray. Almighty and gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and deliver us in times of temptation. Defend us against all enemies. And grant to your church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. So the first lesson for November is Isaac's birth and Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac. All right. So Isaac's birth is the culmination of the promises that we've been hearing the past few lessons in Sunday school, right? That you have Abraham's call from God, that he would be the father of many nations, and then his birth announced to Abraham and Sarah, and how they kind of, he believes, but she's skeptical, and then all of the nonsense that ensues in trying to take matters into their own hands, right? Not just letting God do God's thing, so to speak. Isaac finally arrives, right? And the laughter of scorn or of scoffing that Sarah had is turned into actual joyful laughing, right? That's what Isaac's name means, laughter. So God is faithful on his promises despite the unfaithfulness of his people. So here might be an opportunity to talk about the difference between the kinds of covenants or promises that God makes with his people. Some of God's promises, some of God's covenants or testaments are unconditional promises. Means that there is no condition placed upon his people for attaining the promise, for receiving it. It is given to his people unconditionally, without conditions. The second kind are conditional covenants. That if you do this, then I will do that. Right? If this state of being is found to be among you, then there will be blessings and honor given to you and your people. So all of God's promises to the people about maintaining and retaining the land of promise, those were conditional promises. Right? So the land was going to be given to them, and they could stay in the land so long as they remained his people, worshipped him only, did everything that he had commanded them to do, that was delivered to them through Moses from Mount Sinai. Right? So this is so that's a conditional promise. And on a number of occasions, right, they are driven out from the land precisely because that status was not maintained. They did not remain his people. Chief of which happens at the last time when our Lord promises that, look, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You continually stoned the prophets, you killed the prophets, and now there will be no stone left upon another. And in 70 AD, the general Titus from the Roman army comes and completely besieges the city of Jerusalem, razes everything to the ground, and drives the Jewish people out of the land. But this is a constant refrain that there are some things that are conditional and there are some things that are unconditional, right? So we find these things still active even in our promises, right? That we have the free grace and favor of God in Christ Jesus. That is ours. It's been accomplished. So in other words, our reconciliation to God is an unconditional promise. It is completely accomplished by him in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But our making use of that by faith, trusting his word, is conditional. That is, if we believe that, right, then we will have the blessings that go along with it. And that belief is something that God himself creates in us by his word and promise, right? So in other words, we don't drum up faith and belief in ourselves. He does it for us by his promises. So either we end up believing his promises or not. But it's not something that we decide to believe. It's something that we simply respond, oh yeah, I believe that, or I don't. So oftentimes, the reason I bring this up is, oftentimes we can end up confusing God's unconditional love and promises with things that are actually conditional. Right? As the people of Israel did, right? They said, he is our God, he promised to be our God, and he would never come in and get rid of the temple. He'd never do any of these things. And so we end up having an overweening pride in ourselves, not recognizing that we are who we are because of God's word and promise, not because anything in us. So we end up kind of missing out on the fact that we still take directions, right? That we still submit ourselves under the authority of God. And so long as we find ourselves under God's authority, then we're good, right? So it's that constant putting ourselves under God's authority. And so that is what we find operating in the near sacrifice of Isaac. We find operating the fact that Abraham so believes in God's promise that God will make out of him a great nation, that even when God commands him to do something that seems contrary to achieving that end, recognizes that God is God and he is not, right? It's a first commandment thing. Right, so what I tell the catechism students about the first commandment is, kind of as a quick summary, is the positive point of the first commandment is that God tells you there is a God and that he is it, and that means you are not. Which means what he says is important because he's God and you're not. So Abraham understands this, right? And so when God asks Abraham to offer up his only son, he goes willingly, trusting that God can raise the dead. That God can, just as he brought forth life out of a dead womb, he can bring forth life out of a dead son. So there are often times when yeah, well, it's not, we're not told there, but in Hebrews it talks that by faith Abraham offers Isaac, knowing that even God can raise the dead, or something to that effect. So we're not told in Genesis Abraham's thought process. He just simply says the words of obedience. You know, God says, Abraham, Abraham, and he says, here I am. And that's the son of, like, That's the word of son to father to say, I'm right here, what do you need? Right, so it's those, that's the response of obedience. So in Genesis, we're not specifically told what Abraham's thought process is. Later writers, particularly in the book of Hebrews, so if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, that's that long chapter about by faith, you know, by faith so-and-so, by faith. It'll have in there Abraham trusting God to even raise Isaac from the dead. That's what it says. So we're not exactly told, but I don't think those are an either or. Since we're not told what exactly, he trusts God's promise that a great nation is going to be here and that this is the son of the promise. And that regardless of what God says, he's going to bring the son of the promise to fruition because that's who God is. That's his character. So I think you can certainly emphasize that and definitely talk about that kind of rationale. Like this, these are the things that God has definitely promised, unconditionally. Right? Giving a son of the promise is unconditional. And that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Right? That the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And so time and time again, we're getting this promise given to Adam and Eve, narrowed down to what line that's going to come through. So I would definitely emphasize that on top of the fact that there are often times when what we are experiencing in our life, what God commands, does not seem expedient to arrive at what God has promised. So oftentimes we can see another route, or we think we can see another route to quote unquote the same end. But it's not the route that God has promised.
See, that's where I was going with the thought of Abraham saying, I'm going to go ahead and do this because I know this is what's going to happen, right?
Yeah.
But I've always just kind of considered it to be like crazy unbelievable that someone would go through it just trusting that
Yeah. No, we can't. I mean, I can't fathom being asked to do this. And I think this demonstrates, again, Sarah's womb was dead. I mean, the Bible says that. I mean, even the, I think Hebrews talks about that, who was as good as dead. And from that dead womb, God brings life. And so I think we can at least say, Abraham and Sarah knows that God brings life out of death. I think that's fair, and I think that's why you can have the book of Hebrews talking about the resurrection in the midst of a near sacrifice.
Sorry, I didn't
read this. No. I think these are good things, and I think this is something that, you know, may come up in that older group. Like, what exactly was he thinking? And while we don't have an exact, right, we don't have his journal, I think that we can, with the information that we have, make some good sanctified guesses. And I think this is an opportunity for you with your classes to talk to them about how these are real people. Right? So what would you be thinking? So having known all of this, what would you be thinking? Would you be thinking that God can certainly do this? Would you be thinking that he brought life out of death when he gave me Isaac because Sarah's womb was dead? And so somehow God is going to bring life out of death here as well. I think we should try to put ourselves into their shoes and think about it and chew on that, right? Ask some of those questions. What other purpose could be at work? So if you read aloud the account in Genesis of the near sacrifice of Isaac, right, you will hear things like, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. All right, so we should think of, where else do we hear about only son, the beloved son? And then I want you to take him and sacrifice him to me. Okay? So an only beloved son, only begotten beloved son, being sacrificed to the Father. All right. And by the Father. Right? That before they go up, it says they will be back in 3 days. So that there are, throughout the Old Testament, there are events that serve as pictures of what our Lord will do when he takes on flesh. And you can just simply say, what does this remind you of? Do you hear echoes of anything here? Right? So you can see from Genesis 3:15, this is part of a plan. And as much as we try to plan things out, we can't even, you know, bring our plans to fruition the way that we desire to. So I think that's kind of getting into their shoe, like putting yourself into their shoes and imagining, like, you know, when you go through Joseph, when we end up eventually go through Joseph and his brothers, what is it like actually to have brothers and sisters and that interaction that you see among brothers and competition and so on and so forth, and how they desire the blessing of the Father. Right? All of these things are at play. Or when we get through Jacob and Esau, that interaction, you know, if you sit down and you're reading through it and think about actual human interaction between brothers, And you can maybe begin to see like how this actually kind of played out and how Jacob is, you know, Jacob's kind of, he's sneaky, don't get me wrong, but he's put into a difficult situation where he's, his mother tells him to do something and his brother doesn't want anything to do with the birthright. And he's, I mean, he's in a difficult position. And, you know, there's the promise that he's going to be, the younger shall overtake the older.
How old is Isaac?
I'd say he's probably anywhere from 15 to 20 years old. And Abraham is over 100.
So he could easily be like, no.
Yeah, no, he goes willingly. And so when God says, again, this is, again, an echo of what we see with Jesus, right? Right, when he's standing before Pilate and he says, do you not think that I could have legions of angels coming to rescue me? But I'm here, you know, I'm here for this purpose. My kingdom is not of this world. When Abraham hears the call from God to do this, he says, here I am. And when then Abraham calls Isaac, Isaac says, here I am. Right? So again, this is these are the words of children to fathers that indicate obedience. And this continues throughout the Old Testament, the here I am, you know, Eli in the temple. And Isaiah, in his call, here I am, Lord. All of these things are indications of submission to the immediate authority. Trusting that God's order that he set up is for everyone's benefit, right? Oftentimes, that, you know, that's another kind of, this thing keeps popping off. What did I do to it? That's another indication of, it's another opportunity to talk about the order that God sets up, right? That there is a method here, right? There is an order, and it's God ordained, and you can see it, and it is almost futile. It is futile to fight against it. You will find yourself, you know, bringing yourself to ruin in fighting against the order that God creates. Because you can try to subvert it, but you cannot destroy God's order. And so one of the things that I always bring up in this regard is, if you look at like same-sex marriages, either male or female, one always ends up being the masculine one, and one always ends up being the feminine one. Right? You don't escape this order that you have a masculine and a feminine. Right, you have the butch girl and the very feminine girl in the relationship together, and you have the effeminate man and the more masculine man in a relationship. So even though they're fighting against this order, they fall into it in a very subversive way. So even the things that are fighting against it point to the order being there, and that this is good. Does that make sense? And it's a really strange thing, but you see this all the time. Or the experience of very outspoken feminists still have a great attraction to alpha males. Now, they might not marry one, but they still look at them like, Do you know what I'm saying? Like, wow, that's great. But they know they can't control them, and so they don't go for that. So even though they're trying to subvert this order all the time, they can't escape it. And it's just be like, you know, hey there, this order is here for our good. And I'm not saying like alpha males is the right way to be. I'm just saying, right, you have this, like uber alpha males, but you have this order kind of inherent. And even though people try to escape it, they end up actually holding it up as it's there and a good thing. So it's kind of a crazy deal. So part of what you can, again, talk about is God's order here, that blessings come from keeping the order. Did you have a question, or are you just like, move on, please?
No,
just be careful. No kidding. All right. So the last thing with the Abraham's near sacrifice, and which I've already mentioned, is just ask the kids, what does this remind you of? And, you know, you can then highlight the things after 3 days, your son, your only son, whom you love, right? He's carrying the wood for the altar, right? Jesus carries the wood for the cross. There is no lamb for the sacrifice. God will provide the lamb, right? That Jesus is the lamb, right? So here we have God portraying for us what he will finally do to end all things in his son, Jesus Christ, but not yet. The fullness of time had not yet come.
It talks about when the lamb shows up. In this case, it talks about even having
crown of thorns.
Yeah, crown of thorns.
It's caught in the brambles, in the thicket of, yeah. So you have all of these things present. All right, so any questions about that? My goodness. Oh, sorry. All right, well, let's head on to the next one. Isaac's marriage to Rebecca. Isaac desires to marry someone from his kindred. So he sends his servant, Eliezer. Now, you should recognize Eliezer from Abraham's prayer about the only one receiving his land and all of his inheritance is Eliezer, my servant. And Eliezer means God is my help, right? It comes into, in the New Testament, as Lazarus. So he did not want to marry the Canaanites, those of pagan ancestry. He wanted to marry an Old Testament Christian. someone who was looking forward to the promised Messiah. And that's who all the Old Testament people were. They were Christians before Christ, looking forward to the coming Messiah. And so he sends his servant Eliezer to find someone of his kindred. He travels. Eliezer prays that God would let him know who this would be by a sign. And he does. And this is the means by which the line of the Messiah continues. Right, the whole point, Isaac only marries one person. He's only married to Rebecca. And did I say that right, Rebecca? I always get Jacob and Isaac their wives mixed up. Rachel. Thank you. I know they both start with R's and they're right next to each other. But the line of the Messiah continues then through Isaac and Rebekah and then through Jacob and his son Judah. So it's just God is continuing to bring to fruition the promise to Abraham. Right? And since Isaac, if you go to the closing of the commandments in the catechism, since Isaac is submissive to his father or obedient to his father Abraham, and thus to God, there are blessings that attend to that, right? So God punishes all who break these commandments. He visits or punishes the iniquity of the children of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But he shows love and kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep his commandments. Who love him and keep his commandments. So you find here that there are the blessing continues. And that it comes through Isaac, it will come through Jacob. And some of that, particularly the land blessing, is by their faithfulness, right? That's the conditional promise, the land blessing. The blessing of the Savior, of the Messiah, is unconditional. He's going to bring his Messiah about to reconcile his creation to himself, regardless of what we do. But their status in the land, that is by their submission. And we should focus on that a little bit in our, just because you're forgiven before God does not mean that all earthly consequences go away. That we still have a responsibility to be obedient to God's order in this land, lest it be taken away from us. Lest it be taken away from us. Any questions about that? That one's a pretty straightforward, just kind of go through what happens. Sorry, I got a little off topic on the first one. No. I love talking about this stuff, so just be careful. You know, if you ask me a question, it might be, you know. If you ask Josh about what time it is, he'll tell you about how clocks are made.
That's right.
All righty. So, all right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.